Amen. Just hold that thought. He's a good, good Father. And just listen to John and Marty. I'm going to invite them to come up to the front, if that's all right. I'll just make a bit of space to come up. Whoops. How long do you want?
That's a
dodgy thing for
Wow. Hey, it's good to be with you this morning. Good to see you. Well, I can't say good to see you all because I can't really see you with my eyesight, but it's good to come when we visit the UK and visit my family here, and we can come and we can really enjoy the worship when we come, and it's great to be here. Steve emailed us a couple of 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, and asked us if we'd come and share something about what's going on with us, Marty and myself. And most of you probably know, we do our ministry, or we have done it around the world, under the covering of Dove Christian Fellowship. That's where Marty's church was in America. And in that church, she's recognized as a fivefold gift prophetess. And it's quite interesting to be married to a prophetess. I mean, we're walking in a park one day, and suddenly I'm there, and I'm aware she's not there. And I look round and she's talking to this guy on a park bench. She's telling him that, you know, God's got a plan for your life. You know, you're going to train ex-prisoners when they come out of prison, only to learn the guy come out of prison that week. You know, and this kind of thing happens all the time, or she disappears into a shop. Well, the Lord just told me that somebody needed healing in this shop. And so she goes, you know, oh, yeah, they were healed. And then she comes out and we carry on. It's just interesting. We were in a restaurant one day. And this lady obviously had something on her mind and was not very pleasant. And so the end of the meal, I disappear to the restroom, as you do when you're my age. And then you come back. And this lady, from being a bit grumpy, was hugging Marty around the neck. It was just all done through a prophetic word. You know, and sometimes I sit there, and I usually pray for her when she's prophesying, and I think to myself, you know, Marty, you've missed it this time. I mean, that's outrageous. But then I find afterwards that these things come to pass. So if you have a prophetic word and you don't see it come to pass immediately, then don't think that the person who's given it has got it wrong necessarily. Usually it's because you have a part to play in making that prophetic word come to pass. You have to really press into it, and you will see God will bring it to pass. It's not just sit back and say, oh, well, if it's God's word, it's going to happen. It doesn't always work like that. You know, when Elijah had the word and he wanted, the rain was coming, but he had to do something. He had to intercede. He had to get into that position of intercession, that birthing position, so that prophetic word came to pass. So we have something that we have to do at times in the prophetic. And I know that I think she's got one or two words this morning and she wants to just give them. But she asked me if I would speak first, so I'm going to speak for a little bit, share about what's happening with us. About 3 months ago, we had a request, and it was, could you tell us why you keep going so long, you know, ministering at your age? What made the work in Africa successful? That was the question. And we began to think about this, and I came up with kind of five things that are important to us in the Christian life. You know, Paul said, didn't he, in the scriptures, he often alludes to the games, like the Olympic games or whatever games they were. 1 Corinthians 9, the end of 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about running the race to win the prize. In Philippians 3, he talks about pressing into the mark or pressing into the goal. The mark was the post in the very first Olympics, were in 776 BC. And there was only one race. And it was held in honor to Zeus, the god Zeus, near the Mount Olympus. And the race was called the Stadion. That came down through the alphabet to mean stadium in our language. And so it was about 200 yards. And they would put a post, a mark, and the runners would start, and they would keep their eyes on that mark. You know, and they had to win. Paul said, I run to win the prize. Your whole life you're running to win the prize. Not just when you're younger, not just in middle age, but right the way through your life, you run to win the prize. It's an attitude that you need to run to win the prize. You know, Marty, last week, we were in Pennsylvania. She's 80 years old. I'm 1 year behind. I'm a toy boy. So, but we have no intention of stopping. She actually just enrolled in a course in Bible class. She's doing these Bible studies. She's going to end up with whatever she's going to end up with, but she just started this. And so we don't think, you know, that this is the end. No, no, we're running the race. We've got our eyes upon the prize. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, you train yourself. You beat your body into submission because you're going to win the prize. You have to have the right attitude if we're going to run this race for God and we're going to win and get to the goal of life, get to the crown that's waiting for us. And five things I think we find that are important or have been quite, I'm not saying they're exclusive, but five things that we find are very important to us. The first one is this. God specializes in successful failures. God specializes in successful failures. Now you think about it when you look through the Bible. Look at David. David, a man after God's own heart. What did he do? Committed adultery. Was an accomplice in murder. Yet God took him, got him, put him back up again, and got him going again. We think of somebody like Jonah. Do you remember when Jonah was given a commission by God to speak to Nineveh? He went in the opposite direction, the prodigal prophet. And he went, but God got him back to Nineveh, and the Nineveh repented. He brought glory to God. He was a failure, but God got him back. And he brought glory to God. We think in the New Testament about the woman at the well. You remember how Jesus went right out of his way. He broke the cultural barriers. He broke the social barriers to go and find this woman, an outcast in society, who became the first evangelist to the Gentiles. Because in God's sight, everyone has a destiny. Every person has a destiny and a goal to reach in their life. It's not that you fail, that when you fall or fail, that makes you a failure. It's when you fail to get up and get going. That's what makes you a failure. And God loves successful failures. Yeah, if we fail, but if we get up again and we go, then we are successful failures in God's sight. What about Peter? You know, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never forsake you. And then when that cock crowed three times, Peter, you know, he went back to his old job. He went fishing again. But Jesus, after the resurrection, he stood and waiting for him to come in from his fishing trip. And he said, listen, Peter, you're not finished. There's a job for you to do. You may have failed me in this area, but there's a job for you to do. I've got sheep for you to take care of, sheep for you to feed. And but a few weeks later, there he was preaching. 3,000 people saved. Day of Pentecost. Successful failure. God specializes in them. Marty and I wouldn't be here if God didn't specialize in successful failures. I had a marriage that fell apart. Marty got saved, and then she created hell, in her own words, in the world for 10 years. But God put us back together. He was in that potter that remolded and the vessel fit for the master's use. God specializes in successful failures. Second thing is that you don't look back. Forget what's behind. You know, there's people say, well, I've done my part, now I'll let somebody else do theirs. Where do you find that in the Bible? Somebody says, well, I don't have any gifts. Where do you find that in the Bible? It says in 1 Peter 4:10 that you've got gifts and they're given so that you serve the body, for the building of the body. We have a duty to be stewards of our gifts, it says in 1 Peter 4:10. Some people think that, you know, they fail something, they're no good. But, you know, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're all created. God created us in Christ's image to do the works that he prepared in advance for us to do. God's got works for you to do. Every single person in this room, God's got a work that he wants you to do. You're not the end of it. You're not too young to start. You're not too old to finish. God's got a purpose and a destiny. But you've got to forget what's gone on behind. I mean, we're 80 years of age. I'll say this. One of my heroes in the Bible is Caleb. Do you remember Caleb? He was with Joshua and he brought that positive report back from the visit to the land when they first went into the wilderness. They went to Canaan, 12 spies. Two came back with positive report. Unfortunately, the others came back with a negative report. And as often happens, the negative people win rather than the positive. And so, but Moses, God, through Moses, said to Caleb, you will have an inheritance in the promised land. And he's seen Joshua, you read the story in Joshua 40. And Caleb went to Joshua and he said, look, he said, I need my inheritance that was promised me by God. He said, I'm 85 years old. And he said, I know that the country that you're going to give us, and I was promised, it's got Anakites in. I've got to win. I've got to battle for it, for my inheritance. But he's 85 years of age. One of my heroes, Caleb, in the Bible. 85 years of age. I don't battle with the Ikes like the children of Israel, like the Perizzites, the Amalekites, and the Perizzites, all the other Ikes. I battle with the Ists. I have a cardiologist, two ophthalmologists, urologists. chiropodist. Just to throw in, you know, I have a chiropractor because my back doesn't work when I get out of bed. But things like that, you know, the cardiologist said to me the other day, I've got this heart machine that keeps my heart going, and I have these PVCs, I have AFib and I have ventricular problems. I don't really understand it, but I have PVCs and they intrigue me. So I started looking them up on the internet. Pre-ventricular contractions. It's when your heart beats when it shouldn't beat, the bottom chamber. And I started to ask her about these questions and she said, look, I don't answer these questions to my interns, let alone people that come in your position. And then she said, look, you've got to understand something. In retirement, there are two periods of life. There's early retirement and there's later retirement. In early retirement, you're quite active and you do things. But when you get to around his mid-70s and late-70s, then his life's different and you have to put up with things. So I kind of looked at it, you know. So these are my burdens, these ists. But we do things. I mean, we preach around in America. We're elders in our church. We're mentoring individuals, some of the younger people individually. We have a home group where we train the saints for the work of the ministry. Marty meets with the apostles and the prophets of Dove and, you know, video conferences around the world every month, doing a Bible course. You know, just because we're 79 and 80, we don't stop. We got a goal to go to. You know, we got a purpose in life. So you forget what's behind and you press on towards the goal. God's just been impressing on me that, as I, you know, inevitably slow down a little bit, that I've got to make a list of people that I've got to correspond with, either text or, you know, email, if I can email. I can do email by voice now. So I can encourage people in Africa, people in different parts of the world. So this is one of my ministries I'm going to develop as I in my 80s. But we've got to press on towards the goal. Third thing that's very important to us is that you develop a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We find that very important in our lives. And that's one of the things that's so helped us in our ministry. You know, in John 10, with a chapter on the Good Shepherd, it tells us there that my sheep hear my voice. See, I could come round now and ask you, well, what's God said to you this morning? Every one of you, what's God said to you? And you should be able to answer me. What's God said to you this week? Now, this is not me talking, this is the Bible. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. In John 10, 16, I think it is, he said, I have other sheep that are going to hear my voice. They're not of this pen yet, not of this flock, but they're going to join the flock, speaking of the Gentiles. He said, they will hear my voice. We're the Gentiles. We hear the voice of God. You hear the voice of God. You might not recognize it, but he's speaking to you. He's speaking to you all the time. It's just about tuning in. It's about discerning it. You see, God is a spirit, and he speaks to our spirit. The spirit then translates that either through a vision or a thought process into our mind. What we do in that process, the voice of reason comes in. Oh, well, I don't think that really is God. And we start to doubt that we're hearing God's voice. One of the things that really helped both Marty and myself as we were developing in church life was to seek the gift of prophecy. You see, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said the prophet Joel's prophecy was coming to pass. And that prophecy was that the sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your men and your women will prophesy. Not maybe, will. Peter, when he's talking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14, 1-3, says, look, you seek spiritual gifts. An option? No. You pursue spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Because it strengthens, encourages, and builds the church. And you do it with love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a chapter about love per se. It's a chapter about the gifts. And it's how you operate the gifts. That's what it's all about. It's part of 12 to 14. It's about how you operate the gifts in love. Because that wasn't happening in the Corinthian church. And so you have to discern the voice. And so as you begin to listen to the voice, and as you begin to share, as long as, you know, you need training in this. We used to have a lot of good training in the church from some American church we were affiliated in the 70s and 80s. And it's really good that you begin to do. I used to sit in the church, in this church. Used to be the other way around when we first built this. When I came, there was only a little bit at the back there. But we built this bit, and I used to sit over on that over that side. And I used to seek God to tell me what the preacher was going to preach on. And you'd be surprised how often I was right. Because if you've got a mind to do something and you're going to discern that voice of God, you can do it, because the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." And it's a matter, it's like a radio. You know, there's a lot of different channels, and it's a matter of just turning the knob until you hit the right frequency. That's what it's about. Tune out the rest, just tune into God's frequency. And then you can let them prophecies will start to flow. So discerning God's voice is a very important part. It plays a big part in our ministry. The fourth thing I would say is very important to us is develop your trust in a covenant God. Develop your trust in a covenant God. You know, in Exodus 2:23-26, the children of Israel were crying out to God because of the slavery they were in, and things got bad, and they wanted to God to liberate them. And he said that he heard their groaning because of the covenant he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why he heard the groaning, and he did something about it. If you've never studied covenant, I would greatly, very greatly encourage you to do so. Because I don't believe you can understand the Bible unless you understand covenant. After all, the Bible, this is my Bible, this is why I look at it. It's the old covenant and the new covenant. So the Bible is a book of covenant. The problem is we interpret it from a Western culture. You can't do that. You have to understand covenant. We're used to contracts where there is, clauses in, you do that and I'll do this and that type of thing. That covenant doesn't work like that. The nearest thing we have to covenant, which people change these days, is marriage. But marriage now is becoming more of a contract. You know, we'll have a contract in case we get a divorce and this is going to this person. And, you know, that's not what marriage was meant to be. It's a covenant. And so you have to understand the culture. When Marty and I got married, I mean, an English and American, the culture's totally different. We're out in Eastern Europe. We're on mission. We oversaw seeing church planting in Eastern Europe in several countries, and we were out there teaching in a school, and I think we're in a hotel room, and suddenly she cries out, "I've got a Charlie horse." I says, "What? I've got a Charlie horse." I said, "Well, that's good for you. I'm glad." "No, help me, I've got a Charlie horse." "Well, I didn't see a horse named Charlie or whatever." "She said, I've got cramp." I said, "Well, why didn't you say so? Stretch my leg." Well, in America, nobody says they've got cramp. They say they've got a Charlie horse. It's something to do with a baseball player or something, something weird like a lot of things. But, you know, a Charlie horse, you've got to understand the culture. You've got to understand that when God says something, he's honor bound to keep his word. You know, if two people make a covenant and one of them breaks it, then they are liable to be put to death. That's what covenant means. That's the seriousness of covenant. This means that we become part of a new covenant. Jesus said, this is the blood of my new covenant, the new covenant. When we come to Jesus, we enter into covenant. We become people of covenant. When God is a God of covenant, he means he takes his promise and he must fulfill it. Sometimes there are conditions that we have to obey, but God is on a bound to fulfill his word. You have to learn about covenant and learn to trust God's word. You know, in Psalm 91, 9 to 12, it talks about those that dwell in the Most High, that God is going to protect them, that he's going to send their angels, lift them up, so their feet won't hit stones, etc. That's what it's actually, it's a promise of protection. And when I was in Kenya a couple of years ago, my eyesight was getting a little dodgy. I was going to a agricultural office to get some of the land tested and the water tested. And I got my mind fixed on that, and I was walking down the street there, and you know how these vendors are on the street and there's not much room, and I'm walking down there and I'm not looking what I'm doing. And as happens in Africa, there's just a hole in the pavement. I mean, they put a big water butt over it normally, but that had been moved. And so I'm walking down and there's all these kind of slabs. And down 8 foot below is a sewer. And I'm walking down, and as I get to this, and I don't break stride. I'm not looking. Marty's behind me. And I'm walking like this. And suddenly, I can't remember, I can't recall it. But I turn, my body turns 90 degrees to go down a hole in the pavement so I fit. I go 8 foot down into a sewer. I got an iron ring, the iron rings in front of me, 3 inches from my nose. They climb in and out the sewer. I go through this concrete opening. I have a man bag on my shoulder, which I got a couple of fractures in my shoulder. And then I just caught my leg. It was an absolute miracle. The only explanation is that God, my covenant God, looked after me with angels. There is no other explanation. Doctors in Kenya, in England, and in America said what happened to you is impossible. You should at least fracture some bones just going 8 foot. I did a perfect landing, a 10.0 landing. I was perfect. I just stood there. And in front of me here was all these iron things. I'd come through, I'd not hit my head, I'd not hit anything. It was just a miracle. It was just covenant God with a covenant protection. And there's many ways you can learn to trust God. And we've learned him in many different areas. But begin to study covenant and begin to believe and begin to trust the word of God. You can trust it because it's a covenant word. And you need to understand what that means. And then the last thing I would say is rise to the challenge. God's going to put challenges before you. He loves putting challenges. We look at Abraham, look at a challenge he had. He had to uproot himself and go to another land. Moses didn't think he could do his challenge. He couldn't speak and all this stuff. And one after the other, there's big challenges. What about Mary? You're going to bear a son impregnated by the Holy Spirit. What a challenge. But we've had many challenges. We have many challenges in Africa. It's very interesting. And many challenges in our life. I gave my job up to go in the ministry. That meant a big 50% cut in salary at least. And then I gave that up. Then I went into missions. And then I lived by faith. So that's an interesting exercise. And I've seen God do some miraculous things. In finance, especially those early days when I got nothing. And he was asking me to give money away. He told me one day, he said, in the mission, one of the workers needed a new car. He said, I want you to give £120 towards this car, just a gift. I hadn't got 120 pence to give, let alone £120. And so I said, well, Lord, if I have 120, I'll give it. And we've gone on a prayer mission to Budapest, and we were coming back. And we were in Amsterdam, and there'd been a fog in August. And the planes were delayed. And they asked for volunteers to stay behind an extra hour to catch the next plane. So we volunteered. And what they gave us was £120. I didn't even open it. I just gave it to the person. But God provides, you know, ways. I've come home. I've seen groceries on the floor. I came once. I needed to repair my car. I needed £360 for a service and repair. I went preaching in a church. I got an honorarium and three checks. Total, £360. And you just see God work in so many ways. And especially in Kenya, we often, what we do in response to what God lays on our hearts, what we do. We found once we needed to do an eye clinic, and we didn't have any money for an eye clinic, but we just felt we should just let it be known that there was need of an eye clinic. And somebody in Brazil sent us $2,000. We'd have no idea who he was. But God provided the money. And he's done that all the way through the ministry out in Africa. He still provides through different people, do regular support. But others do one-off just when you need it as well. And so you rise to the challenge. Whatever challenge God has got for you. It's a bit like horse jumping, you know. You have small hurdles, but then there's some bigger hurdles. And whatever hurdle it is you are facing, then you have to rise to the challenge. So there's five things that we think are important. One is you're not a failure unless you don't get up again. And God loves successful failures. Don't think you're finished because you're not finished until God says you're finished. Until you win the prize. Develop an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Get your tuning fine-tuned so you don't miss what God is saying every day. Learn about covenant. Trust in a covenant God. He will supply. He will protect. He will lead. And then rise to whatever challenge God is laying before you. You're never finished. Keep your eye on the mark. Press into the goal. Press into the mark. Run to win the prize and finish well. Marty.
I just want to say one thing. Folks here that know us, you've heard me say this before, but there are people here that do not know me. So I want to tell you this. I went into full-time missions when I was 60. It's important for some lady here to know that, maybe more than one. And then I became a farmer's wife when I was 70. That took some learning. The farmer had to learn, too. I'm saying that because don't ever think that I'm too old. I can't be used by God. I can't go into the mission field. I'm too old. That's not the truth. That's a lie. That's a deception of the enemy. I'm evidence. I'm proof of it. Okay? Okay? Yeah, okay. What's your name in the red sweater? Cardi?
Pauline.
Pauline. Pauline, God wants you to know that he loves you passionately. And when you spend time alone in his presence, sometimes you overwhelm him just by being there with him. He finds you so beautiful and so lovely. And he has a special plan for you. You know that. But he wants to reassure you that what you've heard, what you have deep in your heart that you want to do for him, that's his calling on your life. And he will make it happen. It's not impossible. And it will fit in with your whole lifestyle. There won't be anybody that's hindered by your doing this. You will have people that will encourage you and support you, even in hard times. There will always be somebody there to encourage you and support you. So believe that this passion you have is him. He's giving you that desire, and he will provide you with that desire. Yeah. Does Beulah mean anything to anyone here? Ah, really? Okay. Well, the Lord says there's a person named Beulah in your life that he kept telling me there was someone that was connected with someone with an unusual name that was a Bible name. And I was hearing Beulah. He wants you to know that this Beulah, you're touching Beulah in a way that will cause her to be a world changer. And the Lord's given you a real responsibility in speaking into her life and in helping to guide and direct her. And you do hear the word of the Lord. You stood up there. You hear God, and he's giving you some real clear strategies in your relationship with Beulah. Okay. And the Lord will clarify all of that, what I just said to you. It'll fit in exactly with your lifestyle. Thank you. Thank you. Oh. And there's a young man behind Maria with glasses. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not a person, and it's not people. You're coming against principalities and powers. When the angels fell and became demons, it was one third of the angels, and there's two thirds that are still good. And they are beside you. You know, you think, well, then I have two angels. Well, you might have more than that in this particular battle. But they are, you've got the Father, you've got Jesus, you've got Holy Spirit, and you have some angels that are joining you in this battle. And God's saying, keep in mind, you're not dealing with flesh and blood. Go past that. Go past what seems to be a person doing this or people doing these things, and realize that there's a spiritual battle, and you are equipped, and you have plenty of supernatural beings around you. God says, I've equipped you. I've called you. I've equipped you, and I'm training you more. I'm training you more for your ministry. You are in a ministry regardless of what people say. You're in a ministry where you are today, now, but it's not the ministry that the Lord has for your life. There's much more ahead. He says, be faithful in what I've called you to right now, and I'll open the doors when you least expect it. And that's all that I'm going to say now. That's all the Lord is going to say to you now, because it's 11:45. Thank you for having John and I here. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you. Those flowers, what a surprise. I really, it's okay being 80. You know, you get all kinds of surprises like this. Thank you, Penny.
I think it would be good for us all to stand as family and pray with and over John and Marty. Just stay at the front if you wouldn't mind, and just a few people want to come round and lay hands on them as God continues his ministry in their lives. And we, you know, they're part of us, and as they go, when they go to Kenya, they go on our behalf. We join them sometimes, but you know, God is continuing to use them, and as you say, he's no respecter of age. It doesn't matter to him, you know. Every day that he gives us is a blessing and can be used in ministry. So, Pete, would you mind just... thank you.
Father, Father, thank you for John and Marty, and I thank you for all that we have seen you do through them, but I thank you also for, like the iceberg, all the stuff that you've done that we haven't seen that's under the water, that you've done in their hearts and in their lives, through their faithfulness to you, through the ups and downs, through the failures that you've turned into success. We just thank you that you are keeping them afloat, and that you have used them, and that you'll continue to use them. Lord, we just pray for your grace on them now. We pray for your health. We pray for your clarity of thinking and vision, and we pray for your wisdom as they move forward. And we pray that you'd fill them both afresh with your Holy Spirit, and that you continue to bless them and lead them wherever they go, and that they would know your peace that passes understanding through all that. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are Caleb. And Florida is a knife-edge state, been a knife-edge state in the presidential election, and God said it's in a knife-edge in another way. But you really are going to go up and take that mountain. You really are going to bring the mountain of the Lord to Florida. So keep pressing on. Caleb waited till the time was right. The time is coming when the people will rise up and join you.
Amen. You don't know how accurate that is.
Amen. So go with God's voice in your ears and keep listening to him, and enjoy the week ahead. It's good to spend some time with you all this morning. If you're a visitor and you're not used to, we've got refreshments down in the sports hall. You're very welcome to join us there. So let's go and have a great week and enjoy all that God has in store for you as church this week. Bless you. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.